As we learned last week, in the 40 days after Jesus' resurrection, he met with the disciples in the upper room, and he taught them. He taught them about God's kingdom. And so it's important for us to understand what God's kingdom is all about. But see, that's not the first time Jesus taught about God's kingdom. He taught about that many times as he traveled throughout the villages. Each and every time a person questioned him or came to him, he would teach about God's kingdom. And so maybe as those disciples sat with Jesus after his resurrection, after he had done exactly what he had told them before he would do, to die, to be given up for all of us to have eternal life. He gave his life. He sacrificed himself so we could live, and that he would rise from the dead. That's what he told those disciples. And he told them about the coming of the kingdom of God. And God's kingdom is not like the world's kingdom. It's totally upside down. It's totally opposite. So he had to tell them that after his resurrection to teach them what it was all about. But Jesus had taught the disciples and all the people before that about God's kingdom. And some understood it. And this morning we're going to hear it again, and we're going to learn to understand it, to understand what God's kingdom is like for us as well. So we're going to go to the book of Mark this morning, and it's going to begin at chapter 10 and verse 17. I'm going to read a whole story here and then some, because it all interconnects. Because Jesus was teaching every time he was walking amongst people, and people asked him questions, each and every time he answered them and taught them something about God's kingdom. So we're going to learn that this morning, and then we're going to apply that to our lives, right? Because it's all about Bible application. To have God's kingdom come, we have to become a part of that kingdom and understand what it's like, and then live that kingdom here on earth. All right, so chapter 10, verse 17. As Jesus was starting out on a trip, a man came running up to Jesus, knelt down, and asked, "Good teacher, what should I do to get eternal life?" Anybody ever asked that question of God? What should I do to get eternal life? We humans, we often think we have to do something to get something, right? And so this man wanted to know, what did he have to do to inherit it? And I look at this, and I'm going to continue to go on, because I think for each and every one of us, what we do to get eternal life could very well be different. But eternal life only comes through Jesus Christ. How we come to that might be different for each of us. And here's why I want to say that or show you that. "Why do you call me good?" Jesus asked. "Only God is truly good. But as for your question, you know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not testify falsely. Do not cheat. Honor your father and mother." How many commandments were those? Well, it wasn't 10. Right? "Teacher," the man replied, "I've obeyed all these commandments since I was a child." So he gets how many? 7 out of 10. Right? He kept all those commandments. There was a commandment that Jesus didn't mention, which is the most important commandment, the first commandment. And we'll go into that in a second. Jesus felt genuine love for this man as he looked at him. He said, "You lack only one thing. Go and sell all you have and give the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me." At this, the man's face fell, and he went sadly away because he had many possessions. Which commandment was this man not able to keep? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and all your mind. Love your neighbor as yourself. That's the 11th command, right? Because that wasn't written in the book of Deuteronomy, but it was the commandment that Jesus gave. So the man was able to keep all the other commandments except for which one? The most important one. Loving God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. All of you. See, this man had many possessions. What did he love more than God? His stuff, his things, his possessions, right? So he went away sadly. Jesus looked around and said to the disciples, "How hard it is for rich people to get into the kingdom of God." This amazed them. But Jesus said again, "Dear children, it is very hard to get into the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." Now you have to understand what the eye of a needle, it's not the kind of needle you sew with. The eye of a needle back then was an arch that used to go into Jerusalem. And the camels, in order to get through that arch, because they were so tall and high, they would have to scrouch down and scrunch down to get in. And so it was very hard for them to go through that needle, which was known as an arch. It was very hard for them. What made it hard? What they had on their back, because camels often carried people, and they often carried supplies, and it was not only was it the camel's size that couldn't get through the needle, it was all the stuff on the camel's back. So some of us that accumulate stuff in life, and those stuff can be very many things, whether it's possessions of some kind, and it could be relationships, it could be anything that interferes with our relationship with God. So many of us sometimes have something in the way of God, don't we? That we prefer, that we covet, that we hold on to. Story goes on. The disciples were astounded. "Then who in the world can be saved?" they asked. Jesus looked at them intently and said, "Humanly speaking, it is impossible, but not with God. Everything is possible with God." Now, what could have happened to this man had God stepped in for this man, or this man tried to step in to God? What if instead he said, "I have many possessions, and I really don't know how to give them up. Can you teach me how to let go of things, God?" See, had the man done that and turned to Jesus, God could have stepped in and changed the man's heart, right? Perhaps God could have changed where his thinking was, his priorities in life could have changed. God has to step in to change us. Then Peter began to mention all that he and the other disciples had left behind. See, Peter's like, "Uh-oh, I better tell Jesus. I gave up a lot for you." He wanted to remind Jesus that I'm one of your followers. I'm one of the good guys. And let me remind you, everything I had a fishing business. I had money back then. I had boats and I had all kinds of things and I gave them all up for you. I don't know why Peter was worried about that. Did Jesus tell Peter he had to give up those things? Who did Jesus say that had to give it up? The man who had all those possessions. That's why I say it's different for each and every one of us as to what God wants from us for us to give up for the kingdom of God. And that becomes a personal thing for each and every one of us. And Jesus replied, "I assure you that everyone who has given up house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or property for my sake and for the good news will receive now in return 100 times over houses, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and property with persecutions. And in the world to come, they will have eternal life. But many who seem to be important now will be the least important then. And those who are considered least here will be greatest there." So don't worry about where your stature is in life and how important you are. By the way, he was also speaking that to Peter. What you think is important, what people think is important here, is not important to God at all. Now they were on the way to Jerusalem, and Jesus was walking ahead of them. The disciples were filled with dread, and the people following behind were overwhelmed with fear. Taking the 12 disciples aside, Jesus once more began to describe everything that was about to happen to him in Jerusalem. "When we get to Jerusalem," he told them, "the Son of Man will be betrayed to the leading priests and the teachers of religious law. They will sentence him to die and hand him over to the Romans. They will mock him, spit on him, beat him with whips, and kill him. But after 3 days, he will rise again. Then James and John, the son of Zebedee, came over and spoke to him. Teacher, what would you think that they would be saying to Jesus? If you just heard God say that he was going to go and give his life and die, and you were one of Jesus' followers at the time, what would you take Jesus aside to say? Am I going to die too? What, are you crazy? Why are you doing this? Peter said, say it isn't so, Lord, right? What about our kingdom, God? Weren't you going to be the great Messiah that was going to save us for our kingdom? Aren't you going to take over from the Romans? Aren't you going to promote us? Aren't we going to have a great day when we get to Jerusalem? But what did James and John say? We want you to do us a favor. Really? He's not doing a big enough favor by going to Jerusalem to die? Okay, we want a favor. On top of what you're, on top of that death of yours, we want a favor. What is it, he asked. In your glorious kingdom, we want to sit in places of honor next to you. We want to be up close and personal to you. You're our star. You're our celebrity. We want to be right there in places of honor. When your kingdom comes, we want to be on the right side and the left side. We want to be right next to you when your glorious kingdom comes. We don't want to do anything to get that. We don't want to earn it. We just want a position up. We want to be the greatest of all time. What do you say about that, Jesus? Jesus answered, you don't know what you're asking. Are you able to drink from the bitter cup of sorrow I am about to drink? And are you able to be baptized with the baptism of suffering I must be baptized with? Are you willing to give up something for me? Are you willing to go through what I'm willing to go through? Jesus is asking. Let me ask you this. Are we willing to go through suffering for Christ? One person, two people. Some of you are suffering with the cold right now, so I'll turn it up. People in the Dominican Republic would wish they'd have air conditioning right now. Isn't it so strange? Right? By perception. Pray for air conditioning there, right? I'll have to come closer so I get more hot air blowing it towards you. There we go. Better yet. So we can't even, you know, some of us can't suffer too long, right? And these guys, just James and John, I love them because they're so human. They say, oh, we are able. We can do it. That's nothing. You're going to be crucified. Well, we can take it too. What? Do these guys hear what they're saying? Do you ever promise God things out of your mouth that you go later, what the heck did I say? Did I just say I'd go feed the homeless? On football Sunday? Am I going to miss the team I love so much? Not mentioning any names. And I don't want you to suffer. How quickly they say, oh, yeah, we're able. See, the difference between James and John and that other man, he walked away. He knew he couldn't do it, which is sad. And these are the guys over promise. You think they're going to deliver on their promise? So somewhere between running away, totally I can't do it at all, to I'm going to do everything you want me to do, God, in the middle is probably where most of us need to make our commitments to God. It'd be better to under-promise and over-deliver. I don't know if I can make it that Sunday to feed the homeless, but I hope I can. I'll do my best. See, God wants us to do our best. But these guys, they get a promise. Why are they promising? Oh, yeah, we'll do it because they were so much wanting to be in a place of position, right? So often in the world and in our world and in our earth on here, we sometimes want position more than anything to make ourselves feel important. We got to uncover that sometimes and look at that. And wonder, what's that all about? What do I have to do to get eternal life? Well, we don't have to do anything except for believe in Jesus Christ. You see the doing? He did it. He sacrificed himself. We just have to believe and follow him and be like him. Now, that's the kicker. Being like Christ. Being willing to suffer. Being willing to serve. Being willing to be used without caring where what position you hold. And Jesus goes on to teach, because this is the most important part of the teaching today. Because we all want to be great, don't we? Say yes. It's okay to say yes. We want to be great. Great. And who wants to be the greatest? I do. Yeah, man. Come on. Let's drive up a little bit of competition here. Who wants to be the greatest? I do. Yeah. Whoa, in the back. Yes. The greatest of all time. When the 10 disciples discovered what Jesus, James, and John had asked, they were indignant. So Jesus called them together and said, "You know that in this world, kings are tyrants and officials lord it over the people beneath them. But among you, it should be quite different. Whoever wants to be a leader among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be the slave of all. For even I, the Son of Man, came here not to be served, but to serve others, and to give my life as a ransom for many." And in one of the translations, it says, if you want to be great, you become least. You want to be the greatest, you serve all. So what was Jesus teaching us about the kingdom of God this morning? The kingdom of God is not like the kingdom of the world. We that are leaders are servants. We put God first, others second, yourself third. We know that as joy, right? Jesus, others, you. You want joy? Put Jesus first, others first, yourself last. That's how you get the joy of the Lord. See, what happened to the man that walked away? And even James and John, they were trying to either serve things, other masters. Remember, Jesus said you can't serve two masters. You can't serve God and money. Doesn't work. You have to pick one. You just do. You can't serve God and anything else above God, ever, including yourself or another person. God has to have precedence over you and over self. And then others have to then be next. That's how you become great. In God's kingdom, you become the least to serve all, to give your life for everybody. That's how you have eternal life. Because eternal life means what you leave behind here on earth. Jesus left a legacy, did he not? Is Jesus not eternal? Yes. How many descendants does Jesus have? Bazillions, right? He's eternal. We can be eternal too when we make a difference in other people's lives. When we decide that we're going to serve God first and foremost, above anything or anyone, and then serve others in turn. Remember in John 21 when Jesus sat down with Peter right before Jesus left, the very end of his ministry. Jesus turned to Peter and said, "Do you love me more than these fish?" They were having breakfast. "These fishing boats, these other disciples, do you love me more than these things that you accumulate?" And he had asked Peter three different times. And Peter used three different terms for love. One was, "Yeah, you know I'm your friend." The second one was, "I love you as a brother." But the third time, it was, "I love you more than myself," agape love. When he finally answered that third one, that's when Jesus said to feed his sheep and care for them. So Peter was handed over the kingdom, the earthly kingdom, and then godly kingdom as well. So this morning, the question becomes, for all of us, and mainly you. If you're the person in the story who's like the man who has many possessions or things or time sometimes, that's where God kind of fits into your schedule at the bottom of the list, and well, if you can't get them today, you'll take care of it tomorrow. Look at your priorities. Is there something you need to give up or keep away from that's keeping you from God? If so, my prayer this morning is that instead of walking away this morning sadly, that you turn to Christ and say, help me make you a priority. Help me put you first in my life, God. Help me in my humanness to set aside myself and my desires and my ambition and my dreams and my goals and my. Help me do that so I can have your kingdom within me, which is peace of mind, joy. There's something good about simplicity in your life, isn't there? Simple moments in our lives, when we spend time with loved ones, when we serve someone, when we help someone, when we visit someone, when we pray for someone, when we give up a bad habit of some kind or another, we gain so much, don't we? Or are you like James and John? Hey, Lord, I need some favors. If you don't mind, throw some blessings my way. I could use a few more. Are you willing to give up for me what I'm willing to give up for you? Yeah, God, I'll get to that. I'll see you next week. Next time there's something going on at church, I'll show up. Would you be the one to vacuum the church when no one else is around? I'm not good with those kind of devices.
I'll get some people. I have leadership ability. I can ask.
I kind of wanted you to do that. Oh, well, God, on the third Thursday of the 7:15 a.m., p.m., let's see, I have to, and then I got, what's Facebook doing? Oh, yeah. I like that. Share. Wow, they did that. Ooh, I can't stand that. Yes, Lord, were you talking to me? I got to go to work. Hey. Oh, did I describe my life to someone? Oh. Simple things in our life can take us away from God too, right? Yes. Who wants to be the greatest? We're back to that question. Where do the hands go? Oh, wait, what happened? I lost a crowd. If you want to be the greatest later, how can that be? How can you be the greatest later? Be the least now. Do the most now for God. Serve the most now for God. Instead of being served, serve. Instead of having your feet washed, you wash somebody else's feet. Instead of you getting in line for that great lasagna today first, you let someone else go ahead. The Italian leader. Oh. It's so easy to give up things that don't mean anything to us sometimes, isn't it? But God's kingdom isn't like that. God asks us to give up individually what it is we need to give up individually. So this morning, for each and every one of you, I do not know personally what it is between you and God. I don't know what possesses you or what you possess that needs to be set aside. I don't know if you know the very first commandment and do your best to live it. I don't know if you wish you had a better position in life. I don't know if you're suffering for God. But I do know you'll be rewarded if you are. But what I do know is this. For those of you that are serving and serve and continue to serve, you'll be blessed beyond your wildest dreams. You will be, in fact, fulfilling God's calling upon your life. You will be to God the greatest. And especially if you do that kind of serving when no one else is looking, that's the greatest service of all. See, Peter reminded Jesus, I gave up all this for you. Look what I did. That's not service at all. It's humble service. It's giving up your time, your energy, your possessions, whatever it might be, for the good of others, for the good of God's kingdom, which is made up of God's people. So we as a church, we want to be a God's kingdom church, right? So I'd like to have a contest. You like contests? I love contests. Beautiful. Who can give up the most for God? Who can serve? Who wants to serve the most for God? Who wants to give of all of themselves to God? We'll keep score. And guess who wins? You do. Isn't that the beauty of what God is like? There is nothing we could give up that is greater than what Christ gave up. And shouldn't we give up ourself for good, for God, so that others can be blessed? Of course. So our contest over the next 40 days for you and for me and for us is to see who can serve the most, who can give the most of themselves, their time, their talents, and their tithes. Who can forgive the most? And who can truly, truly sacrifice the most? And on top of that, who can love the most? Not just loving God, but loving your neighbor as yourself. Amen.